John chapter 8 as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John. We find ourselves at a extremely critical, crucial point. I'm going to mute this. You got me? We find ourselves at a critical, crucial point in this Gospel. This is really part of the one of the great I am statements. Is it working? Okay. One of the great I am statements, and many believe the greatest of the I am statements. The one that we will be looking at this week, and Lord willing, if He doesn't come back, and we're all still here, next week, which, Lord, please come back. Okay. So, which we're going to study all that stuff about. Oh, never mind. His return. So, but anyways, but we're at this crucial point, and a lot of people, many people, not just you, but many people, when they read through this gospel and they get to this point, they really don't see the importance of what's happening here right now. And it happens in everything in our lives. There's examples of not really seeing the importance. And I'm hoping and praying that I can help you. But in everything in our lives, there's events that maybe not everybody sees. Some people may see it, some people that don't. But things that happen in a child's life, a certain event that forever changes the direction of his life. In marriages, it happens. Small, little, eventful things, a decision made here, a decision made there. I'm not talking about the big, overwhelming things. I'm talking about the things that kind of fly under the radar that a lot of people don't see. Even in sporting events, in every game that you play, there's a time, whether you know this or not, in every contest, there's a time something happens. And I'm not talking about a punt block or interception or a home run or I can't think of a basketball analogy, so whatever. But I'm not talking about the things that everybody sees. I'm talking about something that happens leading up to those things that changes. And it happens in all of our lives. Well, that's what's happening here now. This morning, in this passage that we are going to look at, this is the prelude to what many believe is the greatest of the I am statements. And I think after this morning, you'll understand, and I hope to be able to paint a picture. But I'll be honest with you, this morning, really all weekend, but especially this morning, I've really been struggling a lot because I've been thinking, Lord, I wish anybody else could deliver this message, for they would do so much better of a job than I would. I feel very inadequate. I wish that I could somehow just give you the books and study for yourself, and so I come and I'm being open with you and honest and telling you that I need help this morning to be able to show and help you understand the importance of what we're looking at this morning. And I know you do too. So with that in mind, let's pray. Let's go to Him. the only one that can help. Lord, we come to You this morning with all kind of circumstances and baggage and the world beating down on us, life strangling us, worries, fears, anxieties, some real, some not real, some because we live in a broken, fallen world, some because we have sinned against You. But You know it all well. You see it. Nothing escapes Your gaze. You are sovereign. You are in control of all things. Lord, I come, we come, ask for help. That You would help the ones who hear, Lord, that You would do the work in their lives that only You can do, Lord. Change them. Confront them. Grant repentance. Lord, we can't even repent unless You give it to us. Unless You show us and give us the grace to be able to cry out. We can't even do that, Lord. So help us, Lord. For the one who speaks, Father, who is frail in mind, slow in tongue, and weak in body, Lord, I confess, help me, Lord, for I cannot do this justice. No mind can hold these truths. No heart, no tongue can relay them apart from You. So may they see past the man, and may they gaze at the cross. May they hear Your voice, and may they come to You. Help us, Lord. Please do not pass us by. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we come to this passage that I'm very overwhelmed and struggling and humbled by. We have journeyed through this great gospel. We have come to this point in verse 37, and there's a debate whether this is on the ninth day when the Feast of the Tabernacle has happened, or the tenth day. And really, it doesn't really matter. But we have seen our Lord show up at the temple during the Feast of the Tabernacle. I've shared with you and shown you how He has every day shown up at there and taught. And as they were sharing the prophecy of the Messiah coming back and pouring the water on the rock, and Him relating, this is talking about Me, and in front of thousands and thousands and thousands, maybe even a million, but thousands of Jews at the temple, and Him proclaiming His Messiahship, proclaiming that He's the light of the world, not backing away from these things. And now, as you know, as I shared with you, they added an eighth day to this week-long celebration. And He even showed up on that eighth day and taught and proclaimed who He was. And now, on the ninth day and the tenth day, He's still showing up. But the crowds have drastically dwindled. And now there's this group, as you know, as we have seen, that's actually wondering and struggling and discerning, is He really the Christ? And some of the Pharisees are there with Him questioning. And so we get to this point, this verse, this place where He's proclaiming maybe more clear and precisely who He is than He has ever before. And you and I get to share in this. You and I get to hear this again, maybe not as they did, because of where they, their traditions and customs, but we get to hear this and see this from our Lord Jesus. And in this passage, Jesus deals maybe a death blow to that which they claim, and that all Jews claim, was maybe the most important part of their Jewishness, of who they were as God's people, as the elect of God. And the one point, no matter who, what Jew, type of Jew you were, devout, sorry, lost, away, a pilgrim, no matter where you were, this was one of the main points of their faith. Because for a Jew, Abraham was the greatest figure, not just in their tradition, but for a Jew in the world's religions. If you look at the atmosphere of the world today, for a Jew, Abraham was the most perfect symbol that they had. A figure, a religious figure, that unfolded all of world history to them. And they considered themselves secure. They considered themselves as having the favor of God simply because they were a direct descendant to Abraham. I'm going to just read two passages to you. Write it down and you can read it later. One passage is Psalm 105. The verse is really verse 6, but I'm going to read 1 through 6 so you can kind of understand what it's couched in. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among all the peoples. Sing to Him, sing psalms to His name. Talk of all the wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and His judgments of His mouth." Verse 6. "O seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones." Let me read you another passage. Isaiah. So we just read from King David, which was an important figure in Jewish life. Now we're reading from the prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah 41, it's interesting, just for a little background. In Isaiah 41, there was basically two messages that God gave Isaiah. He sent Isaiah at the beginning of the book, sent him out to His people and said, "You need to go confront them. You need to take this message that I am going, even though I am their father and I am their God, I'm going to punish them. Basically, tell them that I'm sending them to the woodshed. That I'm about to whip them and get them straight. Now, right before Isaiah, or right after Isaiah 41, God changes Isaiah's message and says, okay, you've done that, now speak comfort to them. They know it's coming. Correction is at their doorstep. You have told them, you have told them, you have told them. Now you need to remind them that even though I'm about to whip them, tear them up, I love them. And so for the rest of Isaiah, he speaks comfort to them and love. So it's almost like a dad who whips you, and then while you're crying, he holds you and prays for you and carries you. So you get the picture? So this passage that I'm about to read is right before the comforting passages. So Isaiah 41, verse 8. I'm going to read 8, 9, and 10. But you, Israel, are my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen. The descendants of Abraham, my friend. You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the furthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The position of importance that the Jewish people gave Abraham is perfectly legitimate and was legitimate. For he was a great religious leader of all of the world religions. You know them. Judaism, Christianity, Islam. He's the father. From Abraham we see the majority of the religious history in the world, in all of history. Yet the conclusions that the Jews drew, or many of them, drew from being descendants of Abraham were wrong. They believed that they had merit before God because Abraham is their father. Let me give you an example of this. Justin Martyr wrote about this. And he was in a discussion, matter of fact, in his writings, the dialogue with Trypho, he wrote this statement. There was a dialogue going on with a religious Jewish leader at that time that Justin Martyr was relaying and writing and including letters. They were writing letters back and forth, and he made it into a book. Asking questions, theological questions to each other. And so Justin Martyr quotes, and this is one of his, the Trypho's responses. And he quoted him and he said this. This is how Trypho thinks about the Jewish position before God. The eternal kingdom will be given to those who are the seed of Abraham. According to the flesh, even though they be sinners, unbelievers, and even disobedient to God, God will redeem His people. So we see that this passage, as it unfolds, we see Abraham taking this figure, God, Jesus, taking this figure, Abraham, and using it, and He's saying, I'm greater than Abraham. And so this one main point that all Jews held to, Jesus says, I'm greater than he is. Now to you, that's not a great shock. To them, it was earth-shattering. Who in the world? This guy has been saying, he's done all of these miracles. We've watched them. We've heard about them. He's performed these things. Now he's come in front of everybody proclaiming who he is, and the religious leaders can't do anything with him or about. They can't even accuse him. They can't make anything stick. And now he's saying, I'm greater than Abraham? It's an interesting thing. It's beyond interesting. It's heavy. And I hope you and I can grow from this and be challenged from this. So the question is very simple. Who are the children of God? That's a very simple question. Who are the children of God? Are you one? Am I one? Are we one? Who are they? And Jesus lays out the answer quite clearly. And I want to look at it today. In verse 37, through the very first part of verse 41, we see the first point. And the first point, and honestly, this, I'm going to just tell you this, I'm going to and this may be weird, but to be able to clearly communicate and us get the gravity, it's going to be very simple, elementary. But in these verses, 37 through 41, this is what the point that's being made. Your deeds will reveal your family. Your deeds will reveal what family you're part of. Starting in verse 37, this is what it says. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Amen. He's saying, you're doing your father's deeds. You were like your father. You were listening to your father. And if Abraham was really your father, then you would do as Abraham did. Which, that's a key point. Well, what did Abraham do? So as we look at this, as we see this, your deeds reveal your family. What family are you a part of? Who is your father? Jesus made a distinction between children of the flesh and children of the spirit. Jesus had brought a message from God, and unlike Abraham, they did not receive it by faith. So let's just stop and And so we understand, let's have a children's Sunday school lesson here. Do y'all remember in Genesis chapter 18 what happened when the angels came to meet Abraham? Genesis 18. Nobody has to answer. I'm not going to call on anybody, but let's think about it. Do you remember? Scripture said it was a hot day. And he was at this tent. And he noticed three men coming towards him. He knew there was something different. And he went out to them and asked them to please stay with him. That he would give them drink and he would feed them food. And would they stay and refresh themselves? And they said yes. And do you remember? He went out, got a calf, prepared it, got drink. They stayed. And that's when the angel of the Lord showed and told Abraham. And he believed him. He trusted the word that was being told to him. You can read it. He followed this word that was being brought to them, and he saw these men. He obviously, through the night, through the day, he had questions, and they were answering, and he trusted in the word that was given to him. And so when Jesus said to them, listen, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. He's saying, here I am. I have shown up. I have not hidden anything from you. These miracles have happened. And I'm telling you the truth and you can't receive it. For if you were Abraham's children, you would be able to hear this message. You know, it's interesting in verse 37, at the end of that verse, it says, because my word has no place in you. We are going to quickly get there. I know you may not believe that, but in my Bible, it's just one page over. It's just a flip of one page. But in John chapter 10, verse 14, there's another of the great I am statements. And he says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I am known by my own. And Jesus is proclaiming again that I know the sheep of my pasture. I know them and they know me. But in here in verse 37, he's saying there's no place for my word in you. There's no place. No place for my word in you. And so Jesus was saying, if you were Abraham's children that you hold to, that you're clinging to for your salvation so tightly, that this, I know that I'm okay. I know that I'm chosen. I know that I am the elect, that I have favor from God, that I'm a Jew. That I do this, the one main, crucial, fundamental point, no matter if they've been devout Jews, non-devout, whatever, the one crucial point is, Abraham's my father. And Jesus, point blank, says to them, no. No, he's not. The Jews might have been biological children of Abraham, and therefore they claimed to be children of God. But their actions, their lives, showed them to be the children of the devil. For the children of God would not act this way. If they were true children of God, they would have heard and believed, trusted the message of the Lord. And this wasn't just blind faith. Remember, guys, this wasn't just Jesus showing up on the scene saying, believe in me. You've got to think of what has happened in the chapters before. All the things that Jesus has done, the miracles that He's performed, the healings that He's done, the confrontations and that He's had with the Jewish leaders, the debates. He wasn't hiding anything. And they still couldn't pin anything on Him. And He was saying, I'm the Messiah. It wasn't just that they were just stumbling along going, oh, this man. It had to be a work of God. God has to change all of our hearts. You don't just wake up one day and go, I'm going to discover this. And you're not smart enough to outthink other people. It's not, you did not come to the faith because you're smarter than anybody else. You did not come to Jesus because you're better than anybody else. And you earned it. You did not come to Jesus because your mom and daddy and because your grandmother and grandfather are believers. You didn't come to Jesus because you were stronger, because you were better. You didn't. There's nothing in you. It is solely a work of God. Solely the grace of God. The only reason you come, the only reason you can acknowledge even a little bit of who Christ is because He's unveiled it. He's cleared the mist. He's done this work in your life. He's the one that pierced the darkness and stirred your heart. Not you. And so Jesus is saying here, hey, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. And they come. And if you don't come, it's because you're not of the Father. My Father, you're not of Abraham. The heirs of Abraham are not just those who are descendants in blood, but it's those who exercise faith. You may not know of this verse. I hope you do. I hope you are familiar. But if you look at Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, but you really need to read all of chapter 2, but let me read 28 and 29. It says this, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcised that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. The circumcision is that of the heart. In the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Amen? Thank goodness that day the Lord came to me and met me on the side of that mountain and saw me. And He's the one that did that work in my heart, changed me, and did not leave me to myself, to my own way of thinking. To my own opinions, that He's the one that did this work. And you know what I'm talking about. For He did not leave you alone. Some of you He has left to your own opinions and your own way of thinking. And, oh, I'm a good person and good people are going to go to heaven. I almost said that. But good people do. They bust hell wide open every day. Good folks. Well, I guess they're not good because the Bible says nobody's good. Right, Miss Leona? But in the world's eyes, good folks. But it's not about blood. Or who you're a part of, or what you think is right or wrong. It's about what God has done. The attitude of the Jews is not without parallel in us today, in our churches. Listen, some today still try to live by family name, a pedigree. Oh, I'm a part of this family, and my mom and dad were good Christian people, and my grandparents were good Christian people, and I believe in Jesus, and I'm a good Christian person, and it doesn't really matter how I live. I believe in Jesus. Pedigree. Some live by tradition. History. Traditions, as the Jews have. Well, I'm a part of this church. I've been baptized. I've said a prayer and I've been baptized. I'm good. I went to Vacation Bible School and I had cookies and Kool-Aid. Right? The preacher said, write this date down in my Bible because this is the date that I came to know Jesus. Do you know how many folks in America today, American Christian churches today, believe with all their heart that they are right with God because they have said a prayer and they've been baptized? I'm being serious. And they think that is going to get them to heaven. They think that's what it's going to take. I've said a prayer and I've been baptized. Oh, we can even throw in a couple other things. I've joined a church. I'm a member of a church. I know I've said this. I'm going to say it again. I'm sorry if it's corny. But you can sit in a garage all day long and make car noises and it doesn't make you a car. You can say, you can do, but where your deeds show your family's origin. No person, no church, no tradition, no nation, no race can live on the achievements of past things. Your true father is the one you imitate. Who do you imitate? Who do you obey? Religion will make you look back and go, yeah, okay, I've done this, I've done that, I'm good. That's what religion... Here, let me... Y'all better hurry and listen. Listen faster. You need to know this. My goodness. Matthew chapter 13. Hold on. Matthew 13. No, it's not. It's Matthew 3. Yeah, Matthew 3. Let's just start with verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judah and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So this wild man shows up. Y'all know the story. And he's saying, he's calling them to repent because the kingdom of heaven is coming. And you need to repent and get ready. And so all these people are coming out and they're being baptized. Verse 7. But when he saw many of them Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance." It's not just confessing. It's not just saying, "Oh, I believe." And do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." There it is, right there. Ding, ding, ding. "For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Amen? He's saying, who's telling you to do this? Are you doing it because it's popular opinion? People are coming out. Who's telling you to do this? This was John the Baptist. He wasn't able to pierce into men's hearts and know them. He was like, "Who's telling you to do this? Who's telling you?" And don't say it's because Abraham's your father, because I'm telling you, God can take a stone and make him his children. That's what we were, stones, right? Verse 10, "And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire." Amen? The circumcision of the heart. The change, the baptism that only God can give a person. This change that happens. And he's saying, Jesus is saying to him, "Hey, you say that you're Abraham's children, but I'm telling you, if you were Abraham's children, you would know who I was." Point number two. We're almost done, so y'all listen quickly. Loving obedience makes all the difference. Loving obedience makes all the difference. The second half of verse 41 all the way down to 45, it says this. "Then they said to him, 'We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God.' And Jesus said to them, 'If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come from of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Loving obedience. Following him, just simple trust. Following him. Trusting in him alone. Going after him. Their claim, they weren't born of fornication. Now there's a couple of things that they're kind of backslapping here, fighting back. One is obvious. They're saying, "Hey, all the mystery about your birth, I know, yeah, you've done all this, yeah, you've seen all this, but your whole mystery around your birth, was that from fornication?" I mean, so it's a backhanded slap. And also, through this claim, if you remember up in verse 33, when they said, we are descendants of Abraham and we've never been in bondage. If you remember when we talked about that, we were saying they couldn't have been talking about political bondage because that's all they've ever been in. So it had to have been spiritual bondage that they were referring to, that they've always been free. So it must have been something on a spiritual level that they were dealing with, because they surely wasn't thinking, they weren't referring to political bondage. And so what he's saying is, hey, because Hosea the prophet said, you're illegitimate children because you follow after all these other gods. And so there must be some tie here to verse 33. And so they're saying, hey, your birth, and don't be calling us illegitimate children, because that's what you're saying, that Abraham's not our father. So don't do it. And Jesus is saying, that's the wrong answer. The right answer is doing what Abraham did, trusting me. Listen, disobedience to the Lord. Now, I don't mean every disobedience. Nobody's perfect. But I'm talking about pursuing the world, pursuing your flesh, pursuing the things of this world, and pursuing those things above Jesus is a sign of your heritage. It's just that simple. This isn't rocket science. Do you love Jesus? And if you love Jesus, you're simply going to follow Him. Listen to me. The people you love in this world, don't you listen to? I mean, really? The people you love, don't you go, huh, I need to listen to what they have to say? It's really simple. Disobedience to His Word, disobedience to the Lord, following, trusting Him. It's just simple. What was it? Their pride? I don't know. Yes. Their stubbornness? Yes. I don't know. The preconceived ideas of this is what I want and this is what I'm pursuing and this is what true happiness is like. Yes, I don't know. But I do know this. And I can say this about me. And some of y'all echo that. Is that only God could have made me here. Only God did that. Only God can forgive me. Only God could do that work in me. Because I could not have done it on my own. Impossible. I still can't do it. Amen? He's still doing this work. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't left me then and you're not going to leave me now until it's done. So this is it, 46 and 47. Which of you, convicts me of sin? Jesus is looking and saying, which of you here can convict me of sin? And just as a side note, that word convict is, it's an interesting word here. He's saying that's bringing credible truth to the table. Not just saying, I don't like you, you're scum, but saying, you're a heretic and this is why. Bringing proof. Which of you can convict me? And even these people who hated Him, again, can't bring anything to the table. Verse 47. He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Okay. All of this to say verse 47. If you are of the Father in heaven, you will hear His word. You will trust this. You will hear it, and not only hear it, you will heed it. Not perfectly. And those of you who are of the world, guess what you will hear? The voice of your Father. There's two ways. And those who are of the Father in heaven will hear His voice and come. Those who are of the father of the devil will hear His voice and come. It's really simple. Do you love the Lord most? Most. Or do you love yourself most? Do you love the things of this world most? Do you love money most? Do you love... I mean, there's all kinds of things that you can love most. Today is the day for you to decide. What do you love most? Now, with that said, before we pray, and we're not going to sing, before we pray, Josh, I'm sorry, buddy. Josh wanted to come and share something with you guys as a church, and it's not going to be long. And then I'm going to pray after Josh gets done. He wants to come and share and speak to you. Come on, Josh. Make your way up. So he wants to share just briefly. Carrie, I'm going to turn this back on so you have the mic on so you can share and then we'll pray.
All right. I hate to ruin a good sermon.